Now let us read together in the Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the New Testament in the first epistle of John, chapter 5, and we read the first 12 verses. Right over towards the end of the New Testament, the first epistle of John, chapter 5, reading from verse 1 to verse 12, a passage we have read already. It is a difficult passage to understand, and I don't think we will try to go into all the detail of it. Chapter 5 at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God. And everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he who came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not with or by the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is witness. Now, if you're using the Old Authorized Version, you have to miss out verse 7, because there is no warrant for that verse in the original manuscripts. Read again verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the witness to this, because the Spirit is the truth. There are three witnesses, leaving the issue in no doubt. There are three witnesses: the Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne witness to his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in or within himself. He who does not believe God and what God has said has made God a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne to his Son. And this is the testimony. This is the word we really need to listen to. This is the testimony: that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Therefore, he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word and help us to understand it for our good and for our blessing. Bibles to this very difficult passage in 1 John chapter 5 verses 1 to 12, and all the commentaries agree that this is a very difficult passage, especially verses 6 to 10. But we begin this way by emphasizing, and I'm sure that none of you would disagree, that the focus of Palm Sunday is Jesus. Not just Jesus the man, meek and lowly in heart, but Jesus the Christ, the majestic Son of God, the God-given, God-ordained, God-anointed Savior, riding into the city of Jerusalem. When you think of His majesty and His humanity, you cannot but be astonished at the picture. This glorious, eternal Son of God, King of kings and Lord of lords, riding upon the ass with a little colt trotting along beside Him, and all the noise and the shouting of the crowd, riding into the city of Jerusalem to do what had been planned from all eternity, to do what had been planned before the worlds were ever called into being, to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And by paying the price of sin, and by meeting the judgment of sin, to be the Savior of sinners. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. There He is. There He comes. There He dies. And you can understand why we sang Wesley's great words, "Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" That is Palm Sunday. That is Holy Week. That is Good Friday, and that is the glory of Easter. And He died on the cross to be the Savior of sinners, in order to give, as verse 11 of our passage says, in order to give eternal life to those who believe. This is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Eternal life is life that cannot be harmed even by death. We'll sing a lot next Sunday about death being conquered. Oh, death, where is thy sting? The sting has been drawn. And eternal life that is given to us in Jesus Christ is life that cannot be harmed by death. It is life that cannot be found in any other way other than in Christ. No matter our human achievement, no matter our human success, no matter our human competence, we cannot find eternal life anywhere other than in Jesus Christ. And if there are those here this morning who say, "Well, I would like to think that when I die, I go to heaven," then you must make sure that you have Jesus. Because John says here in verse 12, "He who has the Son has this eternal life, and therefore there is nothing to fear." There is assurance, there is confidence. But he who has not the Son has not life. And this life, which is the life of eternity, the life of heaven, the life of God Himself, is in Christ and nowhere else. Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And Palm Sunday says, there He is. Jesus the man, meek and lowly in heart. Jesus the Christ, the majestic Son of God. That is Palm Sunday. I suppose in a sense the message of Palm Sunday is simply this: here is the Savior. And they sang Hosanna. And as we sang in the hymn, the very angels of heaven, they sang in like manner, because they caught a glimpse of the glory of what Palm Sunday was all about. But notice in verse 12 of our passage how specifically John makes plain that there is a basic, radical, and eternal difference between those who are Christians, that is, those who have the Son, and those who are not Christians, those who do not have the Son. And I feel that John here is thinking back to words that are written in his record of the Gospel, in John's Gospel chapter 3. And most of us are familiar with John chapter 3 verse 16, and so we should be. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. But notice how that passage goes on in John chapter 3 verse 17. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe. Now link that up with he who does not have the Son. He or she who has never come and claimed that Savior as their own. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. Here and now, this very Palm Sunday. If we have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, if we have not claimed and accepted the Son that God has sent to be the Savior of sinners, then we are condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I find these two words, condemned already, to be very, very solemn. Because they signify the predicament, the condition, the situation in relation to God of those who are not Christian believers. Now, there are some people who just assume that they're Christians. Of course I'm a Christian. But the Bible says to all such, give diligence to make your salvation sure. Don't just take it for granted. Give diligence. Think it through. And say to yourself, now, if the Bible is true, and if what this preacher is saying this morning is true, that eternal life is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and nowhere else, and he who has the Son has this life, he who does not have the Son does not have this life, let me check up. Do I have the Savior? Don't just assume that you're a Christian. Give diligence to make your salvation sure. But of course there are the others who very clearly claim to be Christians. And John, right through this first epistle that we've been studying in great detail for many Sunday mornings now, John, right through this epistle, challenges those who claim to be Christians and says, now, where is the proof? Where is the evidence that you are a Christian? And he answers many times through his epistle, but not least in chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. He answers in terms of belief, verse 1. Faith. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God. Here's another proof. The proof of love. That we begin to love God and to love those who are of the family of God. And in verse 3, John speaks of obedience. And in verse 4, he speaks of overcoming or victory. So this is what John has been doing right through the epistle. You claim to be a Christian. What do you believe? Do you believe the truth about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did on the cross? And have you believed that for yourself personally? Have you begun to love God and to keep his commandments? That's unto obedience, belief, love, obedience. And this fourth verse, victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And this fourth verse of chapter 5, and I know that I'm hurrying on, I must, to try to beat the clock. This last reference makes very plain that being a Christian and living a Christian life in a world like this is certainly not a bed of roses. There are battles to be fought and won. And three times over in verses 4 and 5, John speaks about overcoming. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? What on earth does that mean? Overcoming the world. It reminds us of all the various pressures and temptations and oppositions that the world and this worldly world of ours exercises against Christ and against all who believe. Some of you who have been here Sunday morning by Sunday morning will remember how we emphasized way back in chapter 2 at verse 16, 15 and 16, where John says, do not love the world. Don't get fascinated or fixed on the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And Paul, in exactly the same way, speaks in his letter to the Romans, saying, be not conformed to... don't let the world squeeze you into its pattern of thinking and its pattern of behaving and its pattern of living. And this is what the world is always trying to do. Our minds are being bludgeoned with our television programs and advertisements and our radio programs and our newspapers and magazines and all the rest of it. Seeking to sort of squeeze us into a mold of worldly thinking. And oh, how often the devil's lie comes to young and old alike. Oh, everybody does it. It won't do you any harm. There's nothing wrong in it. The whole, John will say later on in chapter 5, the whole world order lies in the wicked one. And my, you sure become aware of that when you wander around London. And there are other places, not least some parts of Glasgow, where you become very aware of the fact that the spirit of the world is a spirit that is against God and against Christ. And there are the moral pressures. There is the atmosphere of so many areas of the world and society. There's literature, there's television, there's intellectual pressures, open pressures, veiled and sinister, undermining of Christian truth that goes on all the time. I switched to another program on the radio this morning, because the man who was on the Scottish program seemed to be making a virtue out of doubt and unbelief. And there is no virtue in doubt and unbelief. The Bible speaks of an evil heart of unbelief. But do you not see what I'm getting at, my friends? That if we are going to go with Christ, there will be battles to be fought and won. And we need to be on our guard because, alas, even from pulpits nowadays, there is a great deal of sowing of doubt with regard to God's character and God's word, just as it was in the story of the Garden of Eden. Yea, has God said? you see, undermining the word of God, the truth of God. God knows that you if you do this, if you go this way that I'm suggesting to you, says the devil, God knows that your human personalities will rise to their true divinity. It's a lie. And we have to fight against it. And John says in verse 4 of our chapter, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Because you see, faith stands its ground and overcomes because it stands in Christ. And in the victory that he won in his death and resurrection. When all the tides of unbelief and contradiction swirl round about us, and I might as well be honest, I remember some years ago I was sitting at my desk on a Saturday preparing for Sunday, and to my astonishment I sat back in my seat, and there flashed right across my mind this, do I really believe all this? It was a most alarming experience. It only lasted for a moment, so I said, get back into your Bible. And faith says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Faith says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Notice, more than conquerors. Not conquerors just by the narrowest of margins. By a clear margin. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And faith says, who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing has the power to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we need to be reminded of this again and again. Because faith comes and faith grows by hearing the word of truth again and again and again. People have sometimes said to me, I've asked them, why have you stopped coming to church? Oh, I feel my faith is so weak, it's just drifting away, so I've stopped coming to church. And I said, that's a very wrong thing to do. That's like saying, I'm feeling terribly unwell, I'm sure that's something very, very serious, I mustn't go to the doctor. Oh, you say, that's nonsense. Of course it is. And in the whole business of the life of faith, when we feel that our faith is perhaps uncertain, it's back to the Bible, as we are saying to the children, back to what God has said, back to church, so that in company with the people of God, we might hear it again and again and again and again. I don't know about you, but coming to church does me good. It confirms my faith. And oh, many a time it has warmed my heart, so that at the end of a service I'm far more wanting to go with Jesus than I was at the beginning of the service. And I hope you know something about that. We need to be told again and again, because faith comes and grows by the hearing of the word of truth again and again. Faith comes and faith grows by being pointed to Jesus. I don't know what problems you have come to church with this morning. I don't know what problems you or I will face in the coming week. But I know what to do. I point you to Jesus. This is Palm Sunday. I point you to Jesus, who the Bible says is able to save to the uttermost. To the uttermost of need, to the uttermost of time, all those who come to God through him. Oh, what a sin. Oh, I'm glad I'm a preacher with something like this to preach. And this seems to be the theme of this difficult passage, verses 5 to 12 of our chapter this morning. It begins by identifying the Christian in verse 5 as he who believes. Now, this is not just believing certain things about Jesus, because the devil believes certain things about Jesus. who Jesus is and what he came to do. The devil believes that. But the devil does not confess. He does not yield. He does not surrender. He does not say, I want to go with Jesus. Oh, you may be saying, well, preacher, I'm not at all sure that I want to go with Jesus. Well, be careful the kind of company you'll end up with. Because the devil says, I don't want to go with Jesus. It's a very dangerous, it's a very risky thing to decide not to go with Jesus. People say, oh, I can cope. I don't believe it. The Christian is identified as one who believes in Jesus. And then John seems to bring us to the truth about Jesus, the Christ. I read in my catechism yesterday, speaking about Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. The man, Christ Jesus. Very man, very God. One who understands, one who is able. Oh, what a Savior. Verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ. Jesus is his human name, and he is the Christ, the very Son of God, and he came to be the Savior of sinners by water and blood. Oh yes, you say, preacher, 2 weeks ago, you spoke about the story of the cross and the soldier who stuck the spear into the side of Jesus, and there came from his side blood and water. It's a very moving fact that John records in his gospel. But I think more accurately, this reference to the water and the blood is a reference to our Lord's baptism by John in the River Jordan and his death on the cross. Think of it this way. He was born for us, and he took our nature and became one of us, truly man. It's that that makes him such an understanding Jesus. He became truly man. Born as we were born, growing as we grew, tempted as we know what it is to be tempted, and yet without sin. He was born for us and took our nature. He was baptized for us, and he took his stand with us and for us as sinners. He was numbered with the transgressors. Think of that, my dear people, the next time you fail and fall. Jesus comes and stands with you to save you, not to condemn you. We read that in John's Gospel. He came not to condemn, but to save. Oh, isn't that a comfort? As you speak about this one who was numbered with the transgressors, when we fall and fail and we feel so ashamed, what does he do? He comes and stands with us. Oh, what a Savior. Born for us, he took our nature. Baptized for us, he took a stand with us. And he died for us. And he took our place. In my place, we'll sing this at our Good Friday service, as we sing about the Man of Sorrows. In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. what a Savior. Oh, such tenderness and understanding, such forgiveness, and such power to lift and to save and to keep. And John goes on, and I don't think we need to linger with this morning, to speak of a threefold witness. And of course, in the Old Testament law, everything had to be confirmed by two or three witnesses. And John has already emphasized the nature of and the reason for Jesus coming. He came into the world to save sinners. And he did this by becoming one of us, baptized in the water of Jordan, living the life that we could not live, and dying the death that we could not die, when the shedding of his precious blood paid the price of sin. And to this, says John, the person of the Holy Spirit is the witness. That's what it says in verse 7. The Spirit is the witness. I know it's difficult. It says the Spirit is the truth, but Jesus said, I am the truth. Well, there is no disagreement. The Spirit bears witness to the truth. And the Father, God, the Father Almighty, bore witness to his Son when his Son was baptized, saying, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. I do not pretend to understand this fully, but as I sat and thought about it, my mind went to that verse in Hebrews chapter 9 where it speaks of Christ, Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. And I thought of God the Father Almighty, Jesus Christ his eternal Son, God the Holy Spirit, the whole eternal Trinity engaged in my salvation. And to think that God would do that for me moves my heart more deeply than I could ever express. And the Holy Spirit given to us, dwelling in our hearts, bears witness in our minds, our hearts, and our spirit that this Jesus is the one that we need. This Jesus is the one that we have if we believe. The historical facts bear witness. The Word of God bears witness. The Spirit within us bears witness. And in the preaching of the gospel, oh please God, this is what I said to myself as I finished my preparation and finished my sermon notes. I said to myself, you say all this on Sunday, and pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will bear witness. Going round the pews, one by one by one, you, and me. The Holy Spirit saying, now, this Jesus of Palm Sunday that you've heard about today, this is the Jesus you need. This is the only Jesus who can save you. This is the only Jesus who can bring you to God and bring you to heaven. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And the Spirit of God challenges you in your mind and heart. Do you believe that? He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. And the Holy Spirit in mind and heart says to you, do you have the Son, or are you without him? I point you at the end of the sermon, as I did at the beginning, to Jesus, the Jesus of Palm Sunday. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen, and may God bless to us the preaching of His word.